In Hebrews, and Paul is accredited with having written Hebrews as well. In Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 19, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, the way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," he says, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now that's the key right there, that we need to watch out for false teachers, and we need to be careful that we don't follow falsely because we let them entice us with words to say that what the Bible says is not absolutely true. He says, hold fast to your profession of faith. He says, you believed it enough to confess Christ, then believe it enough to keep on confessing Christ.
Amen.
Believe it enough to keep on. Hold fast the profession. He says in verse number 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know what? I think that's a calling. When I read this today again, I said, oh my goodness, there's even a new commandment there for us. It is, let us, he says, consider one another. Let us think on one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. In other words, you know what? He says, be careful, Meredith, that you don't lead anybody astray, but instead, why don't you provoke them to the good works of the Lord God? Provoke them to love one another as God has called upon them to do. And that's your responsibility as well.
Amen.
That we teach one another. That we teach one another to follow faithfully.
Amen.
That we help one another so that we don't fall victim to the traps that have been laid by those who are intent on leading us astray. He says in verse number 25, here's one thing he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I've heard so many people say, I don't need to go to church to be saved. And you know what? They're right. They're right. But let me tell you, we get so much stronger when we gather ourselves together. We study the Word of God together. We get stronger as a team. We understand that. We grow. He says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Somebody might need to be lifted up today. We can do that. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He says, let me tell you something, guys. He says, if you let them lead you astray, if salvation was not enough, then what's going to save you in the future? There's nothing else but salvation. He says, if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, he said, Christ is not going to be sacrificed again for you. He's done. He is done. There's no more sacrifice for sin. He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. What he says there, he says, you're leading yourself towards a swift destruction. You see how the Bible's in sync? It's got to be the Word of God. It's got to have been inspired by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can explain it.
Amen.
But he says, the only thing you have to look forward to is a swift judgment, fiery indignation. He said, he that despised Moses' law, verse 28, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. You know what it's like to talk about just walking on something, on somebody. He says, you just walked on the Son of God. You just said, he was nothing. You counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, that it was just blood. Just a cross, just a man, a good man. He says, you just trodden underfoot the Son of God, and you have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You said, I don't want God's grace. Mm-mm. You have it. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And I like this. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
He says, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about following false gods. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Amen.
I don't say that to scare you. I say that to inspire you.
Amen.
To live after God. To live according to His Word. Now that's the first verse. People have a hard time with that. He's the will. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. His grace, the Spirit of grace. They have a problem with that. The second one they have a problem with is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let me tell you what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's just too simple. It can't be enough. It can't be. Now you just told me, he said he was the way and the truth and the life. You know, I'm having a hard enough time with that. Now you're telling me that I can just be saved through faith? Because I said I believed him? Because I asked him to be my Savior and that was enough? Mm-mm. I can't buy that. It's too simple. I've got to add to it. I got to contribute. Why would anybody give me something for nothing? I can't. Mm-mm. And the truth is that we do contribute, but only our faith. That's it. That's the only contribution he wants. And nothing else.
Amen.
No works. So if you're here today because you think your attendance is going to get you into heaven, you have come to the wrong place. Because that is not how you get there. You get there through grace, through faith. The faith in the work of Jesus Christ. He says that's the way we get saved. Coming into here just helps us get stronger, but it doesn't help us get saved.
Amen.
It does not help us get saved. Now, so many people have trouble with that. They think they got to knock on doors. They think they got to sell chicken plates. You know, they think they got to sing in the choir. They got to unload their pockets at every special day. You know, and they got to go to everything that the church has, and they got to go to everything that the association has, and they got to Sunday's got to be dedicated to the whole day of running up and down the road and going to church. That's what they think. They got to stay there 4 or 5 hours.
Amen.
In order to have worship the Lord. That's what they think. But that has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with that. You stay at church all day and all you get is tired. That's all. But what God wants us to do is to understand grace and faith, and that we might be committed to Him. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Now look, I'm almost done. Galatians chapter number 3, page 860 in your pew Bible. Galatians chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 1. He wants us to understand that it's not about our works. It's not about what we do. But it's about what we believe. It's about what we believe. In Galatians chapter number 3, Paul, again, credited with having written to the church at Galatia. He had gone there and he had preached to the people. And now he has left and he is writing back because he's heard not so great things about what's going on there. And in verse number 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He says, you've heard the word, and who now has bewitched you that you don't believe anymore? He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you earn what you had, or did you get it by faith?
Amen.
He says, are you so foolish? And you know what? And I like the boldness that Paul speaks here. You know, and I probably wouldn't use words so boldly when I was talking to somebody in a one-on-one conversation. Not right away, maybe after a couple times talking to them. But he says here, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, you believe that you couldn't fix it the first time. Now you believe it's all dependent upon you? What happened? They are pretty foolish to believe that. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, now you've seen God do some miraculous things. How did it happen? It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And you know what he's showing us there? That is not by works, but it's by faith. He says, guess what? Even before the gospel, as we know the gospel today, the good news of Jesus Christ was presented to us. He said, Abraham had already been told that the whole world would be blessed through him. Now, what did that mean? Does that mean that Abraham had to do enough work so that the whole world could be blessed? Well, he'd still be alive if he had to. He'd still be plugging out, plugging away somewhere, working. I mean, Abraham would have knocked on our door by now. But that's not what God is saying. Not at all. What God is saying is that the whole world was blessed because Abraham believed in the promise that God made to him.
Amen.
That through him, through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. He says here, where was I? Verse number six, nine, thank you. Nine. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
How about this? Today and eternally. The just shall live by faith. Well, let's go back to our text one more time. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious or damaging ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And unless we live by faith, unless we do as we read over in Hebrews chapter 10, unless we hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, unless we consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, unless we do that, we risk being the reason the truth is evil spoken of. He says here, Peter writes that some will follow. And as a result of them following after that damaging way, as a result of believers turning and going the other way, he says, by reason of them, the way of truth, the message of God, is evil spoken of. In other words, we cause people who might have been seeking after Christ to turn away. We cause the name of God to be blasphemed against, and they turn away. We risk being that reason. We risk having people saying, see, I told you. It wasn't going to last. I told you. I told you it wasn't true. They even stopped believing it. See? See, God isn't who everybody says he is. That's what happens when believers turn away, fall away. We risk blaspheming the word of God. False teachers and false followers both cause the name of God to be blasphemed, and the Lord is not pleased.
Amen.
The Lord is not pleased. Now I want to show you one quick thing about that, and then we're going to get out of here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, page 223 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, let me tell you something about where you're going. There was a priest by the name of Eli. Eli had two sons. One was Hophni. The other was Phinehas. Eli was in service to the Lord. He was a priest. But he didn't do a good job of watching over his boys, the Bible tells us. His boys were priests too. But they weren't believers. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, the way it was set up then was that, you know, it was a family. It was a tribe of people, and that was their responsibility. And here were these boys, and they were priests, but not believers. And guess what that means? They were false teachers.
Amen.
And through their actions, they were turning the people away. They were causing the people to blaspheme. Now I'm going to show you this, and God wasn't pleased. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you know, I believe that God is just as displeased with sin now as he was then. He just, you know, he takes different tactics, but he was just as displeased. 1 Samuel chapter 2, skip down to verse number 12. We've already been introduced to Eli. I'll try to give you a little bit of background about him. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Okay, they were godly, but they didn't know, they didn't believe in the power thereof. They were just wearing the robe, that's all. He says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething or in the pot boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither, thither." Now what that means is this. God provided for the priest in the Old Testament. They were not bivocational. They didn't work. God didn't give them land when he divided the inheritance to his people. He provided that the people, through their sacrifices, would take care of all the needs of the priest. And one way he provided for them to have meat was that when the people brought their offerings, he says, when they bring their offerings and when they do all that they need to do and they put it into the pot, he said, the priest's servant could come and take this hook and go in, and everything that came out of it with that hook, he says, that's the priest's offering, and he'd take that away. And God was okay with that. That was God's design.
Amen.
But these fellows, they didn't know God, and so they did their own thing. And look at verse number 15 says, and also they burnt the fat, and the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not. And this is what these boys were doing. He says, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants, these two bad boys, and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He says, he doesn't want your boiled meat. He wants to roast his meat, and he's going to take raw meat from you before you even do what you're supposed to do for the Lord. He says, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now that's like me bringing around the offering plate saying, all right, I see what you put in, $10, I don't think so, buddy. Drag it back out, let me see what else is in there. Why don't you just open it up? Let it stay down in your pocket. I'll just reach down, whatever I get, that's what I want. Thank you. He said, I'll take it by force. And you imagine what that would do to you if I did that at offering, okay? You imagine that. And the Bible says here, and that's exactly what it was doing to them. He said, verse 7, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men, the people, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to bring their offering. They didn't want to come. They caused the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. And God was not pleased. They brought about to themselves a swift destruction because they caused the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. We're not going to read the whole story because we don't have time. But I'll tell you what happened to them in summary. God spoke to Eli. And God told Eli that it was not a good thing that he favored his sons over him. That he favored the ways of his son over the ways of God. And God told him that his boys and were going to come to a swift destruction. And the Bible tells us that in one day, both those boys, Hophni and Phinehas, died the same day.
Amen.
And when they brought back the news to Eli and that the Ark of the Covenant had also been taken, the Bible says Eli fell over, he broke his neck, and he died the same day. God was not pleased. They caused the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. False prophets. There were false prophets when God inspired men like Ezekiel and Moses and Jeremiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Nehemiah. When he gave them all those words, they were false prophets even then. Yet they remained faithful. And God is saying, there are false prophets today. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. No matter what they do, you stay faithful. As God writes the story of our lives, we can't allow them to change our hearts and our minds. We got to commit to follow God and God alone. One last verse, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, here's what he said. And I think this ought to be motivation enough for us. And page 851 in your pew Bibles. This ought to be motivation enough for us to keep on going. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, no matter what you face, no matter who might try to lead you astray, therefore, my beloved brethren, this is all about us as individuals. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. Believing in the Word, the true Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are false prophets then and now. We know that there are some whose primary desire is to turn us away. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the same resolve that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. That we might be so resolved in our faith that we will commit to being steadfast and unmovable. Lord, that means when people try to turn us to the left or to the right, we're unmovable. That there are things that are not negotiable about our faith. And that we stand on the Word of God. And when we stand, Lord, we'll grow. I pray that we will just have a hunger and a thirst for your Word. And I pray, Father, that we will be so self-conscious about the commitment that we made to Christ, the public commitment that we made to Christ, that we will be aware, Lord, that when we fail you, when we fall, that there are people looking, watching, waiting. There are people whose heart you might be working on, Lord, who might be drawn away. Lord, I pray that we might be conscious of that. We might be ever conscious of the need to walk steadfastly after you. Lord, I pray for a resolve for each one of us. I pray for those who are lost today that you will seek them out, that you will show them your way, the truth, and the life. Lead them to a place, Father, where their names, too, can be written in the book of life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing as our hymn of invitation this morning. Hymn number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That's where he wants us. Safe and secure right there in